No. We're picking right up where we left off before 10 minutes ago. Does God picture that his guiding dreams, visions, angel visits, supernaturally guided shepherd and wise men visits continued in these believers' lives? Do you think that the shepherds expected the angels to show up and announce stuff to them all the time? It was like once. How about the star leading the Magi? That was unique, right? Now, the answer is no. That type of direct revelation was a very special form of revelation. It was infrequent, always targeted for specific times. There were no more recorded angel dream visits for any of those people. You say, wait a minute, you're arguing from silence. No, I'm not. God has written down everything that is profitable for us. And what God has written down is that it is very rare to have angels talk to you. It's very rare to have visions and dreams and all that. It's not normal. God said the scriptures are all we need for doctrine, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Didn't we just go through 2 Timothy 3? Do you remember that? God didn't say all angels are given for doctrine, reproof, correction. He didn't say all visions are given for doctrine, reproof. He didn't say all stars, you know, showing you the way. He said all scriptures. So, in the simplest way I can say this is, the vocabulary the Holy Spirit speaks to us through is through his word. And the more of the word of God you know and understand and memorize and study and yield to, the more clearly we know his will. The secret things, Deuteronomy says, what's not revealed in the word of God, belong to God. He does whatever he pleases. God wrote down our doctrine, our framework, our pattern for everyday life. God shows all of that in his word. Okay, next point. God wants to communicate clearly with his people. God uses Joseph as an illustration of all the different ways God can communicate. He can communicate through angels, he can communicate through dreams. But these verses are meant to show us that God wants to communicate. And it doesn't mean that that's how he always communicates. Our God shows us the path of life. What it says in Psalm 16:11, God will show us the path of life. And so God wants to show us the pathway of life. And in Joseph's life, if you want to look at the Christmas story, look at Matthew 1, verses 20 and 24. In Joseph's life, God said, verse 20, well, while he thought about these things, so Joseph is thinking about what God wants him to do, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and told him to take Mary. Verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. God loves to show us the pathway of life. That's all that these verses show us. They don't show us that God always does this. Of the 10 direct communications in the Christmas event, half of them were to Joseph. Joseph gets more direct guidance than all the rest of the people in the Christmas story. Mary got one, Zacharias got one, Simeon got one, the shepherds got one, and Joseph got all the rest. That's amazing. Joseph portrays seeking the Lord's leading. Look at chapter 2 in your Bibles, and it says in verse 13. It says, in verse 13, the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph in a dream. Verse 14 of chapter 2, look what it says. Joseph responded. God warns him in a dream, verse 22. Verse 22, he responds. The pattern is clear. God speaks, Joseph listens. God leads, Joseph follows. That's all these verses are supposed to show. God speaks, he listens. God leads, he follows. That's Joseph portraying the Lord's will. So, what's the primary way God speaks today? Through his word. So we are supposed to listen to God and follow everything we know at this moment we're to do to be obedient to Him. See, that's the problem. God can't lead you if He's shown you, you know, here I'm going in life, and God has shown me this is His will, and this is His will, and this is His will, and I have obeyed this, forgotten about that, and said no to this. That blocks the pathway of Him showing me more. You see, if we are not obedient to each of the things the Lord brings to our mind, I find this all the time with young people. They call it evangelistic dating. What's that? Anybody know what evangelistic dating is? Yeah. It's finding the most beautiful person and hoping they'll become a Christian. Guess what? That's my business. I mean, I do hundreds of weddings. More than half of them don't turn up. More than half of them don't get saved. The one you're hoping when you marry them that they'll love you so much they'll also love the Lord. They don't. You know what it does down the road? It makes for hard times. They don't want the kids to go to church. They don't want you to go to church. They think you're too committed. They think you're too busy with all that church stuff. It's not helpful. Joseph portrays the Lord. Joseph followed the Lord's direction in God's word, the scripture. Now what's so interesting is, look at verse 27 of Luke. In fact, that's where we were followed. Look at chapter 2 of Luke. And what it says is, now, this is later on in Joseph's life. God is no longer directly talking to Joseph. We don't find God talks to him anymore. After six times in a row of audible talking, no more. How does God start talking to him in Luke 2? Through his servants, the prophets, through Simeon, who is a man who speaks under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so when Joseph hears what the Lord says, first of all, Joseph came to the temple because it says he was coming to fulfill the law of Moses. That's why he came into the temple, to dedicate Jesus. That's in verse 22. They brought him according to the law of Moses. So how is Joseph finding the Lord's will in Luke 2:22? Reading the what? The Bible. Yeah, the law of Moses, God's word. Then he gets a little further in as he's following Simeon, says something that God has revealed, which is actually in the book of Luke. It's part of the scripture. So Joseph is following the Lord's directions in God's word, the scriptures. And God primarily speaks to us through the scriptures. And that's how we get to Hebrews chapter 1. And now let's go back to our book we're studying. Because look what it says. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Here's a summary of God's inspired word. It's called the scriptures of the Bible. God at various times in various ways spoke in times past. Think of what it says. God is making a big statement. He has talked through visits of angels and visions and voices. He's done all of that. But what does he say now? He has spoken through his Son. What did Jesus say about the scriptures? Do you remember? He says the scriptures cannot be broken. The scriptures are God's word. And Hebrews 1:2 is the kind of the wrap that in the past, God has done all kinds of things, visions and angels and stars. But now he's speaking through his Son. And if we don't listen to what his Son says in the word, it hinders. It puts a roadblock up to his reading. Just a quick overview, if you want an overview of God's communications methods. God talks to people in Eden, and then there's 500 silent years. Then God starts talking to Enoch, and then there's 700 silent years. Then God talks to Noah, and there's 200 silent years. Then God talks to Job, and there's 200 more silent years. Then God talks to Abraham Isaac and Jacob, and then there's 300 silent years, and then God speaks to Moses and the prophets, and then look what happens at the last of the prophets right here. There's 400 silent years between the prophets and Christ. And so, basically, from the birth of Christ to his church, in rapid succession, there is so much that God does. But for the last 2,000 years, it's God speaking through his scriptures. Everything needful for us to know about God is contained in his word. The scriptures are not an exhaustive record of everything about God, but they're everything God wants to reveal as truth about himself. Now, here's the last note. Peter said it. You know what Peter said in 2 Peter 1:12-21? Someone said, "Hey, weren't you on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter?" And Peter says, "I was. But you have a more sure word of testimony than my experience on the mountain." Peter actually said that. He said, "This is more reliable than being up on a mountain and seeing this glorious manifestation. God's word trumps anyone's experience." Be careful if someone ever says to you, "God told me to tell you to do this." You know what I say to them? People tell me that all the time. I say, "Where did God tell you to say that?" "Oh," they said, I sensed it. I said, "The Bible is directly the record of the Word of God. What you're talking about is your experience. I have to weigh what you told me, your experience, against the Word of God." That's what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5. "Test all things, hold fast to that which is right." The scriptures are how God chooses primarily to communicate and guide us today. Okay, real quickly, let me just close this. In your notes, I would like to go through... Boom, come on. Boom. The gift of salvation. Look at Hebrews 10:22. And... it says there that we're supposed to draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. But what I want to share with you now is Hebrews tells us that we have a salvation that should prevent us from living this way. Christians should not really feel guilty. They should not feel condemned. A Christian should not feel hopeless. A Christian should not feel useless. A Christian should not feel lonely. I mean, we have tinges of all these, but we don't persist in this. We shouldn't be fearful or frustrated when we understand salvation. What does that mean? Well, here's your verse on the back of your sweatshirts. If anyone's in Christ, he's in creation. What does that mean? Let's go through the doctrine of salvation. What is salvation? What is Hebrews 10:22 talking about? Putting on our helmet is reaffirming the truths of salvation. When you're little in Sunday school and they say, "Put on your helmet of salvation," what does that mean? It means to reaffirm the truth of salvation. What is that? Well, many people don't understand, so if you don't understand what salvation is, you're neglecting what your sweatshirts say. So what is our new identity in Christ? It's who we are, what Christ has done for us. So what does Satan do? This. Have you ever heard of identity theft? Where hackers take people's names and open credit cards. Do they do that in other countries, or is that only in America? Do they do that in Japan? Do you have identity theft? Did you know that's what Satan does? He steals your identity. When Satan makes you feel guilty, troubled, hopeless, helpless, distant from God, you've lost the brand new ID that Wendy's wearing right there in the front row. You've lost what your sweatshirts are saying. What is our new identity? Romans chapter 8. Everybody turn to Romans 8. Could you tell me you've done Romans yet? You have it. Okay. Romans 8 opens in verse 1. What does it say in verse 1? Someone read verse 1 for me. Whoever finds it first.
There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
So Romans 8 ends, or I mean opens with the declaration of what? No condemnation. God says, I will never condemn you. That means God is never going to look me in the eye and say, why did you do this? He will never condemn me. Okay, someone read for me in verse 28. What does Romans in the middle say? Romans 8, 28. Catch that? All things work together for good. What does that literally mean? It means to those of us who are never going to be condemned by God, there are no frustrations in life. You say, well, maybe not in yours, but mine is filled with frustration. Well, let me give you a little diagram of what God has done. This is you and me. Here we are. And we're inside of a box. And that box is surrounded by four attributes of God. You all know them. What? Omnipotent. What does that mean? Yeah, God is all powerful. All power. What's another one?
Present.
Omnipresent, which means he's always there. What's another one? Omniscient, which means he knows everything, so all-knowing, all-present, all-knowing, all-power. And then there's a flat statement, God is love, which means God will never do anything to harm us. No. Loving people never harm. Love does no evil, no harm. So God is all loving. Now, let me ask you. If you get cancer, or your mom does Jesus know about it? Because he's ever present. Could Jesus have stopped it? Did it take him by surprise? Is he being mean? Do you realize that our life has a perimeter? You know, in the military, I have one of the things I do is I speak I don't even know how I do this, to chaplains and all that are in the military. Somehow I bumped into some of them that work in Afghanistan. And when American soldiers are in Afghanistan, they're out in Afghanistan with the Taliban all around them, and they sleep at night only with camouflage tents, which means something as thin as cloth standing between them and a bullet or shrapnel or grenades or whatever. And you know what one of them told me? He said every night he gets down on his knees by his little cot, opens his Bible, reads the scripture, closes his Bible, lays down his cot, and he said, God, I'm going to sleep. You're staying awake. You're on the present. God, I'm going to sleep with a tent this thick protecting me, and you're all powerful. God, you know where the Taliban are tonight, and their mortars and their grenade launchers, and I know you love me, so if any bullet gets into my cot, I know that you will. He said he sleeps like a baby every night. He has four little kids at home, precious little wife at home in California. Kind of like the Marines there, Paul. Because he knows, look at this, there's no condemnation, he's in Christ. There's no frustration. God is actively working everything together for good. Now, what does Romans 8:38-39 say? I'm persuaded that your life or death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing can separate us from the love of God. Cancer, tragedy, job loss, girlfriend loss, boyfriend loss, money loss, you know, whatever loss, can't separate us, because none of that can get into our life unless God loves it. See, we need to tune up our understanding of how powerful. it's not taking him by surprise when you get the text that your little sister was in a car accident or your big brother was in a car accident. It didn't surprise God. And it didn't overwhelm his system. It's not like, oh, I missed one. And it isn't like he wasn't there. And it's not like he isn't loving. So that's the theology the Bible gives us. We're never condemned, so we should never be frustrated because God's in control. And none of these situations that come into our life can separate us from his love. So what does wearing salvation mean? Here are the doctrines of salvation. Do you all know the doctrines of salvation? The Bible says, I'm forgiven. Jesus has forgiven us, so I never again have any reason to feel guilty. Did you know what Paul called himself? The chiefest of sinners. You know what that means? He knew he had been forgiven so much. But what does the Bible say? The more you know you're forgiven, the more you what? Love the Lord. The more you know you're forgiven, you love the one that forgave you. I'm justified. I never have any reason to feel condemned. Remember what justification means? God treats Jesus like he committed my sins. What does justification mean? God treats Jesus like he committed my sins. What does justification mean? Nate, God treats Jesus like he committed my sins. What does justification mean, Cynthia? God treats like he committed. Do you really believe that? Do you guys understand that? When Jesus was hanging on the cross, God was treating Jesus like he had committed every sin I've ever committed. God punished Jesus for my sins. Can God punish two people for the same sin? That means Jesus has already been punished for it. I will never be condemned for my sins. That is one of the most liberating thoughts in the world, to realize that God has already treated Jesus. That's the doctrine of justification right here. Jesus was treated as he hung on the cross like he committed all my sins. Did I tell you about the homeless guy that came into our church that was an alcoholic and a womanizer and all that? And in his baptism, he told the church, God treated Jesus like he did all my sins. And it was shocking to the people that that homeless man understood that doctrine so well. Because I'm justified, I never feel condemned the rest of my life. Because I'm regenerated, I never have to feel hopeless. God has given me a new heart, a new operating system. I'm actually, regeneration is when I'm born into his family. That's the new birth. Adoption is when I get the rights of the family. It's kind of like when you get old enough to get car keys. This is when you get into the family. How can I feel hopeless when I realize I'm in this family? That I bear God's name? That I have a new heart? I have a new spirit? I'm God's temple. I am redeemed. What does the Bible say? You're bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. I don't ever have to feel useless again. I don't need to be the president of Word of Life or something to feel I have purpose. I was redeemed to do something that God designed me for. We were designed to glorify God with our bodies. And so because, and see, for all of these doctrines, I say this, because I'm forgiven, I don't ever need to feel guilty again. Because I'm justified, I never have a reason to feel condemned. Because I'm regenerated, I don't have to feel hopeless. Because I'm redeemed, I never have to feel useless. How about adopted? We are brought into the family of God. God is omnipresently with us. God has moved inside and made me his temple. God has ministering spirits. Look at Hebrews 1:14 and tell me what it says right now someone is doing for you. Hebrews 1:14. Everybody look it up. I'm going to tell if you're awake or not by whether you are grabbing your Bible and looking for the book of Hebrews and finding the 14th verse, okay? And now we're going to all look at verse 14. 14, and what does it say? What does verse 14 say? Samuel's almost there, 1:14. What does it say, Samuel?
Are not our angels military priests sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?
Are you going to inherit salvation, Samuel? Yes, that's saved people. What does it say angels are doing? They're sent to watch you, to be with you. Do you know what that really means? I am never alone. When you're sitting in the library and everybody else is out playing basketball and around the campfire and you're up there, you're really not alone. God is with you. And Hebrews 1:14 says, who else is around? Ministering spirits called angels. And they are watching us. Did you know what Peter said? They can't figure out why God's doing all this for us because they don't get it. They don't understand why he's being so good to us. Why he treated Jesus. Jesus did not die on the cross for angels. You understand that? They can't. Demons will never be saved. Angels have been kept by the power of God so they didn't go in the rebellion. But we're adopted into his family. Why do we feel so lonely? I think it makes the angels go, they go, why are you acting that way? He's done everything for you guys. He hasn't done it for us. He's done it for you. Why are you looking that way? Here's another doctrine. I'm reconciled. Reconciliation is when God takes us formerly as enemies and makes us his friends. Remember, God called Abraham his friend. God reconciled Abraham. I never again have to feel fearful. God says, in fact, the most repeated negative prohibition in the Bible is fear not. Yeah, there are more of them standing than there are sitting. I feel kind of funny. Should we all do calisthenics? You all want to do some exercises? Okay. Come on. Joseph, stand up. We're going to all do exercises. Wendy, you know how to do jumping jacks. Okay? Edwin, you ready? Yeah. Okay, this is a PE class. Who is kind of the sports person here that should lead us? Who's
Wendy.
The
Wendy.
Are you a sports person, Wendy?
Yeah.
Okay, here we go. Boom, boom. Come on. Two. Okay. Three. Two. Hey, someone should film this. Come on. First one. Someone film this. Okay, that's enough. You can't go crazy. Have you done that in any other classes?
No.
Okay. At ease. How is that? Here's the last one. You guys, there's only 21 minutes. Here we go. I'm sanctified. I never have to feel frustrated. Sanctification is that God makes me useful. Do you know what the greatest thing in life is? Being useful to God. Being useful to God is saying, God, here I am, use me. That's what, remember way back when I went to Isaiah and shared him with you, Isaiah 6? Here am I, Lord, send and use me. That's what sanctification is about. So that's what God wants from us. So wearing the helmet of salvation means that God has removed all of my debts. Right there is a verse in your notes. Jesus said that your sins are forgiven. For that woman that came and cried and poured the ointment on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Jesus is the only one that can forgive. And Jesus wants us to know he has forgiven us. Wearing the helmet of justification means Christ died to take us as a guilty convict. Now, I was at a restaurant. In America, there's a restaurant called Red Robin. Have you ever heard of Red Robin? Anybody?
Yep.
Americans, you have or have? You have. I don't really like it because they have this onion ring steak. It's this high, and it's like enough to gain 5 pounds eating all those fried onion rings. So I don't like it there. But I took all the church pastors there, and I was training them. I have a bunch of 20-year-old pastors that are on staff at church, and they are new. And they go to the seminary. They don't know how to witness. It's interesting. You can go to school and never do the stuff in the ministry. They've never buried anybody, they've never married anybody, they've never baptized anybody, and they didn't even know how to witness. And they've been through seminary, I think. And so I took them to lunch, And, of course, I was the old guy at the table, so the waitress always goes to the old guy because they figure they're going to pay the bill. And she was talking to me and everything, and everyone ordered, and I said, can I tell you something about these guys? And so she said, what? I said, every one of them around the table is a convict. She stepped away from the table and started looking at them all like, and then she stepped forward and she said, she wanted to know if they were murderers, rapists, you know, what were they? Why are they convicts? In America, a convict usually wears an orange jumpsuit and has chains, and they pick up trash by the road. They're convicts. They're in jail. They're in prison for doing horrible things, and they dress. And so here were a group that were out to prison, and she just, it really unnerved her. She was like this little college girl, and she said, what did they do? Leaning close to me. I said, well, I'm one too. Oh, man, she just went way back. And it scared her. But she was curious. And so she brought us all our onion rings and everything. And then I said to her, I am a guilty convict, but Jesus. I said, you ever heard of Jesus? Oh, she said, yeah, my grandmother sent me to Sunday school. So good for your grandmother. I said, God treated Jesus like he committed every sin I ever committed. I'm guilty of it. I'm a convict. I'm convicted of sin. But God treated Jesus like he had committed all my sins. She said, did they teach us that in Sunday school? I said, probably they didn't. Because most people don't understand the doctrine of justification. So Romans 5:1 says, therefore now being justified by faith. That's what Romans 5:1 says. Because of our sin, we're guilty, so we need justification. So Christ died to take guilty convicts and destroy the record they ever committed a crime. Did you know that God does not have a written down record of any sin Wendy has ever committed, Dave has ever committed, Nate has ever committed? How about Joy's record? Is it erased? How about Rebecca's record? How much of your record is erased, John? Think about it. When did Jesus die on the cross? Look at a timeline. Here is before creation. Here's creation. Here's the cross of Jesus dying on the cross. And here we are today. When Jesus died on the cross, how many times did he die? How many times will he die? On the cross, the doctrine of justification says that Jesus paid the price for the sin of the world. Not sins. Did you notice the difference? John 1:29 doesn't say sins. It says sin. Jesus died for the totality of the mass of the sin of all humans who would ever live to the end of the millennium. That is what the scriptures portray to us as the sufficiency. By one sacrifice, Jesus paid the price. But the instant we call in the name of the Lord. See, it isn't ours until we call in the name of the Lord. The efficiency is only for those that call in the name of the Lord. But the instant I do, what happens? Now look at me. I was born in 1956, a dreadful sinner. And I continued dreadfully sinning until 1962, when I called in the name of the Lord. In 1962, Jesus took all of my sins from 1956, and there were so many, you couldn't count. And the instant I called on the name of the Lord, watch what he did. He erased the record of it. But look at how many I've done since. Are they still there? No. Jesus on the cross paid for all my sins from when I was born through the moment I called on the name of the Lord, erase all of them up through today, and to my last breath right here, which could be today, if I go over time. he has erased, watch, the record of all of them, just like that. That's the doctrine of justification. There is no record in heaven that I've skipped. There's a record that Jesus committed those sins, but not me. That's justification. Regeneration is John 1:12. Christ takes a dead and rotting spiritual corpse and makes us alive and full of endless life. I wish you could have seen my homosexual friend that got saved. Remember the one that wouldn't look up? When he got saved, he lifted his head, and there was life. He came alive. How many of you have ever led someone to the Lord? Hold them up high. You've led someone to Christ. You prayed with someone, and they called the name of the Lord. 1, 2, 3. Did you raise your hand? Did you raise your hand? 4. Have you? Daniel, have you led anybody to the Lord yet? Prayed with them? John? Rebecca, have you prayed with someone, led them to Christ? No. Joey, have you ever helped someone become a Christian? 5. John? 6. Evan? 7. Wendy? Okay. Why did God leave us here on earth? Paul.
To help and bring home.
To be his witnesses. How many of you have tried to lead someone to the Lord? You share the gospel. That's all we're supposed to do. Why? Only God can save them. I can't. But there's nothing greater than being there when they get saved. I'll tell you another story. I hate telling these stories, but I was pastoring in another place, and there was this guy. He was just disgusting. He hardly wore any clothes. He was a special forces, like Green Beret. What is that? What division is that? Army? Army. He was built, like his shoulders were this wide, his waist was only this wide, and all of him bulged with muscles. So he wore these little tiny shorts and nothing else, and he carried 2 10-pound barbells, and he went like this, and down the road of our town, wearing just his underwear, and just gross. And he was covered with sweat. It's just gross. I mean, where was his mother? She should have told him, go home and get dressed. And he would come like that, prancing through our parking lot with his little sweaty body and the weights. And everybody in town had seen him. I mean, he was unemployed, I think. All he did is show off his body and lift weights. One day, there was a commotion outside. My secretary, I could hear her, and it was like this. Now, what is going on out there? So I open the door. There he is, Mr. Sweaty Body in his underwear. And my 80-year-old secretary doesn't want to touch him because he's wet. And she's going like this and pushing back against her chair, against my door. I said, what is going on out here? She said, he wants to come in your office. I told him he can't, but I don't want to touch him. I said, let him in. That's why I'm here. And Mr. Sweaty Body came in my office. He said, I power walk around town. I said, I know, all of us have seen you. He said, when I power walk through your parking lot, when people are here, he said, there is something here I feel. He said, I see. He said, what do you have in this place? And I said, his name was Patrick. I said, Patrick, let me share with you. And I started going through, standing up, what's called the Romans Road. Do you all know what the Romans Road is? It's a plan of salvation where, you know, all of sin, Christ died for sinners, the wages of sin is death. You must ask him to forgive you. Ask him now. You know, the Romans Road. So I was going through that, and I had my Bible up like this, and I was reading, and he was standing right there. You know, it's kind of funny. Where do you look at someone wearing their underwear? I mean, you just try and not look at them, you know. So I was just like this, you know, reading like that, and he was dripping his sweat on the floor, And when I put my Bible down like this, he wasn't there. I'd been so busy reading, he had left while I was reading. I felt so bad. And so I turned around. He was down on his hands and knees with his face down on the carpet. And he said, "That's what I want." I said, "What?" He said, "What you just read. That's what I want." I said, "Could you tell me a little bit about you?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm black belt, 5th, 7th degree, special forces." He says, "My job is I'm a bouncer at bars." And he said, "What I do is, a bar is where you drink alcohol, you know, sit in America, they have them all over the place, and you drink until you feel better, I guess." And he said, "I'm the bouncer, and what you do is you try and get rid of anybody that causes trouble before they have trouble in the bar." And he said, "So my method is I pick the most beautiful girl in the bar that's sitting by the biggest hunk, and I move in beside him and push him out of the way and try and get the girl." Immediately, what does the hunk do? Picks a fight. He said, "I love to fight." He said, "Usually, in less than a minute, I've knocked the guy out and taken him out, and the girl likes me." He said, "That's my job, and that's what I live for." And he said, "I feel so empty, so hopeless, so awful." And so right there on the floor, Patrick called on the name of the Lord. I led him to Christ. I gave him a Bible. Actually, I gave him a New Testament, a paper New Testament. I said, "Here, you need to read this, and I'll start discipling you." He came back 3 days later and said, "I read the whole thing. There's a part that's missing." He said, "Is this like a sequel?" What did he know there was? An Old Testament. And so I gave him the Old Testament. And he, just like Al Curley, the homosexual that got saved, Patrick stood up in front and gave his testimony. And no one could believe that Mr. Underpants had gotten saved. And did you know what? He never walked around in his underwear again with his weights. His whole life changed. I mean, he just wore more clothes after that because he stopped showing off. See what salvation does? We get a new heart. We get a whole new reason to live. Oh, we've got to get going here. Redemption. You know what it says in 1 Corinthians 6, don't you? What? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who's in you, whom you have of God? You're not your own, for you were bought at a price." The word "bought" is this word right here. It's the bought out of the slave market. You were redeemed. God purchased you. Christ died to take a slave and free them forever and be liberated to serve God. And then there's the adoption. Christ took us as strangers, and he makes us part of his family. Yeah, there's a family in the world called the Windsor family. Y'all have heard of them, right? The Windsors. Do you know who they are? That's the Queen of England. Their last name is Windsor. Do you know how much they're worth? Billions. They own a lot of Britain. They're very wealthy. They own all these businesses and castles. Did you know that if you got adopted as a Windsor, you'd be wealthier than the Arab sheiks? They're very wealthy. People dream about being adopted into that family. Guess what family you've already been adopted into? God's. But we don't even think about that. I have God going with me everywhere I go. Do people see him? Do you let him out? Do people know God lives inside of you? That's what redemption is about. Reconciliation means that we become friends with God. He takes us from being enemies. Sanctification means that God takes our soiled and spotted life that always gets wasted, cleans us, focuses us, and makes us fruitful. That's what salvation means, and that's what it does. Because I'm forgiven, I never have to feel guilty. Because I'm justified, I never have to feel condemned. Because I'm regenerated, I never have to feel hopeless. Because God redeemed me and bought me at a price, I don't have to feel useless. Because I'm adopted, I never have to feel lonely. Because I'm reconciled, I never have to be fearful. Because I'm sanctified, I never have to be frustrated. Okay, real quickly, one last thing before we go today. Oh, man. How about I do this one? Sorry. Gotta get up here. You guys are the most patient. Okay, this is what I did with the boys last night that the girls did not invite Bonnie to do with them. Okay. I love that you're here. You're so distracting. What does Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 say that we're supposed to do? We're supposed to stir up others for God. Okay, everybody turn to Hebrews 10. We only have 4 minutes left. Come on. Do we need to do more jumping jacks? Are you guys okay? Jumping jacks are okay. You're okay? Okay. Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. There are four things we need to ask ourselves. It says in Hebrews 10, 24, let us consider one another in order to what? What does your Bible say in verse 24? What are we supposed to do?
Stir up one another.
Stir up. Are there any other words other than stir up in your Bible translation? Paul, what does yours say?
Stir up.
How about the rest of you? Samuel, what does yours say? You're going to look. Stir up. How many of you have seen a cup of coffee and someone put a spoon in it or a stirrer and they go like this? That's what stir up is. Let me ask you, how do you stir up someone for God? Do you take a spoon to them? I mean, did God say, I'm supposed to stir up Samuel here? How do you stir people up? If God tells us to do it, how do you do it? Have you ever thought about that? First, the basics. And this is really... this is what Christian living is all about. Number one, the basics of the Christian life are, number one, time listening to God by feeding on His Word. That's scripture reading. To stir someone up, you go up to them and say, Dave, what's the last thing you read in the Bible? Cynthia, where's the last time you were listening to God's voice in the Bible? Samuel, where are you reading in the Bible? How are you reading? Joseph, where are you reading in the Bible? When I was a youth pastor. Anybody want to be a youth pastor someday? No, I was a youth pastor in charge of the high school kids. I told all of them, I had 120 high school boys, actually. I was only the pastor of the boys. I was at a Christian college. Someone else had the girls. I had the boys, 120 of them. I said, every time I see you, Enoch, from today onward, I'm going to say, where are you reading in the Bible? How are you feeding on God's Word? Every time I see you. We were on a campus, Bob Jones University, 7,200 students, 240 acres, a half of a square mile, crisscrossed with sidewalks. I would see one of my students, like Daniel, right there. See where Daniel is? I'd be this close to him. I'd look him in the eye, and I'd start walking toward him, and they would go that way. What do you think they were thinking? They hadn't read the Bible. And so here I am walking on the sidewalk toward Daniel. Daniel cuts off on a different sidewalk, and I see him hightailing it off in the distance. And all of a sudden, about 3 hours later in the afternoon, I'd be walking down a sidewalk, and coming straight toward me like a torpedo was who? I'd say, hi, Daniel. And I would never ask him where he read. And finally they go, aren't you going to ask me? I went home and read the Bible because I knew you were going to ask me. I said, ask you what? You understand what happened? Stirring up, just seeing me coming, he knew I was going to ask him. Do you know what the second thing I would ask him is? How are you applying God's Word to your life? What is a verse that you are memorizing and meditating on? Last night in the devotions, I had everybody turn to their favorite verse. Wasn't that a blessing? It was wonderful for me. I don't know about you guys, but I could have sat up there all night. And it was exciting. What's another one? Have you spent time today talking to God? Reading the Bible is listening to God. Prayer is talking to God. The basics are you feeding? Are you memorizing? Are you praying? And are you witnessing? So basically, you can stir others up by talking aloud among yourself and say, what are you eating? from God's word. What are you chewing on? That's the meditation. How are you breathing? That's prayer. And finally, who are you going into their life? Thanks, everybody. God bless you.